Tonight's lesson is going to come from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a very interesting study, in my opinion. We're able to look over the visions that Paul had, as well as the thorn that he endured. So, I like this picture on the left. I did a little fun stuff with it, so you might not be able to tell what it is. It's a waterfall. They call it the Three Bridges Chasm, and it's in Lebanon. There are three levels to this waterfall. And if we were to go and somebody were to say, well, there's a three-level waterfall, it might not fit our vernacular. Might not fit how we normally word things. We would have to ask them what they meant. When we're studying the Bible, sometimes the things that are said, we have to understand what was meant in first century language. So defining the terms of the vision, Paul is using terminology common in that day, which referred to the blue sky as the first heaven, the starry sky as the second heaven, and the place where God lived and reigned as the third heaven. So when we see about the third heaven being mentioned, it was because the sky and the starry sky were referenced as the first and second. And it's believed that is what that means. So let's talk about his interesting visions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body. I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. What we end up seeing is a vision that Paul had, and he says, I don't know how it happened. I saw it. I can't really talk about it. Words can't describe it. So there are different types of visions. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, had a vision of an angel. We see that over in Luke 1, 8 through 23. Jesus' transfiguration is described as a vision for the disciples, Matthew 17, 9. The women at Jesus' tomb had a vision of angels, Luke 24, 22 through 24. Stephen saw a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of God, Acts 7, 55 and 56. Ananias experienced a vision telling him to go to Saul, Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. Peter had a vision of the clean and unclean animals, Acts 10, 17 through 19, as well as Acts chapter 11 and verse 5. Peter had a vision of an angel that is released from prison, Acts 12, 9. John had many visions of on Patmos, Revelation 1:1, and Paul had various other visions throughout Acts. There are even more to write down. People have actual being taken to places. We see in Acts chapter 8, Philip is whisked away by the Spirit. We see some of these are physical. We see that some of these are spiritual. But ultimately, we're not going to know if it was in body or not. Paul wasn't sure. Either was possible. So it's not a big deal, but the fact is he had the vision. So ultimately, it really doesn't matter. If it did matter, we would know specifics. And we don't know specifics. So it's really not a big deal. People have argued about this for 2,000 years, and if the Lord doesn't return, they're going to argue about it for 2,000 more. And from the study I've given to it, I feel like I've given enough time. So we see that, sorry, real short first point, not much there. Y'all are like, record time to leave. Well, the other ones have a little bit more meat to them. There's a little more to focus in on. So we see Paul is given this beautiful, faith-cementing vision. And we're able to see what Paul's focus is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the passing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should not leave me. But He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, we all stand evenly at the foot of the cross. None of us have seen more heaven than anyone else has. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we see a definition of faith as the substance of things hoped for, the things that haven't been seen. None of us have seen this level of paradise that Paul did. Paul could have easily become conceited with this extra knowledge. Paul could have been full of himself or boasted about it, and people would have began worshiping the preacher and Paul instead of worshiping Almighty God, who was even able to make that revelation happen. So, imagine the strength of Paul's faith. He was going out, he was preaching things, and now he saw it. He got to actually see what was going to be there for him if he was obedient. How exciting for Paul. In beauty that was so grand that words could not describe it. With all of the possibilities that could have led him down the wrong path, he was given a thorn in the flesh. And you know, he thanked God for it, though it was difficult. As Jesus said, it would be much rather to go to heaven without your eyes than to have your eyes and spend an eternity in hell. Paul could have become prideful. And we see this happen all the time. Someone gets a little publicity, and all of a sudden they get a little arrogant. Or they start preaching something different. I've never watched an episode of Duck Dynasty. I never have. I don't have cable. I think their beards are pretty sweet. I was excited about those coming back, but every time I grow mine out a little bit, Lisa starts telling me to trim my beard, and I look terrible. When I don't look all that great with a trimmed beard. But one of the things that has saddened me about the Duck Dynasty guys is they've been given the opportunity with this publicity to be able to share the gospel, to be able to share the truth. And in some ways, they do stand up for what's right, but when it comes down to saying baptism is for the remission of sins, I've seen them shy away. And I don't know the reasons behind it. But I wonder if some of it could be the TV ratings. I'm glad I'm not a celebrity. I don't have to worry about that. I preach the truth, regardless of if people like it. As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Preach it when they want to hear it, and preach it when they don't. But the Duck Dynasty show, they say, is clean. And as long as you're watching it for being a clean program and not as super strong men of the faith, then that might be all right. But if you enjoy it, this is no way for me to tell you to stop enjoying it. Sometimes people won't get offended by Scripture, but you talk about their TV show and it's another story. So trying to cover my bases. You like Duck Dynasty, by all the duck calls you want. We consider the thorn in the flesh. And some people wonder what the thorn in the flesh was. Again, Paul's being fantastic with his explanations. But a thorn was often a reference for a difficulty. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 55, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them who you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. Being a thorn in the side was just a metaphor of difficulties. Now, when we look at God's people, did they drive everybody out of the land like they should have? Nope. Did those people become a thorn in their flesh? Yep. When God says something's going to be some way, it's going to be that way. We need to be a people that are obedient to God's Word. So what was the thorn? No idea. We can speculate, but we have nothing firm. Some think it was persecutions. I think it was Gil said in piety, ophthalmia. I think that's how you pronounce that. Might have put the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. But that's what McGarvey held to. I looked up the ophthalmia because not only can I not say it, but I had no idea what it was. And I Googled it, and it is a band that was formed in 1989. But I didn't listen to any of their music. It looked a little scary. I mean, the guys with the black lipstick and all that stuff, just not my scene. Again, if you dig that, not knocking your black lipstick guys. So I really couldn't figure out what that was. Reading it, it could have kind of involved crusty eyes. Your eyes get bulgy. Doesn't matter. Epilepsy, they think, could have been another version of that. You know, there are some scholars that have said other radical things, and sometimes I wonder if it's just to hear their heads rattle because there's not much evidence. McGarvey has the closest due to what's said in Galatians about the eyes, but we really don't know. We do know that it tormented him, but it also helped keep him humble and keep him a faithful servant to God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul was imprisoned when he wrote to the Philippian church. It's amazing the trials he endured. He was still telling them, be strong no matter what happens. We have God on our side. He wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that He considered me trustworthy, appointing me to His service. Even through His trials, He had the strength to do what was right and correct. You know, the pictures may not be big enough. We have trials that happen in our life, but so much is about perspective, and we see what Paul's was. If you get chicken feed, some people turn it into chicken salad. And life gives you lemons, make lemonade. And I picked that picture of lemonade because it looks delicious. And now I want some lemonade. You know, Chick-fil-A has some amazing lemonade. It's really good. So let's bring this into us. We've talked about Paul, the amazing vision that he had, the thorn that he had, which we don't know much about, but we ultimately see his focus. We see his focus, and all of us have a thorn in the flesh of some sort, metaphorically. You know, some people have something bad happen, and they want to get out the black balloons and throw themselves a pity party. And I thought that was going to get a laugh. That one bombed. I'm going to write that down. No black balloons. Throwing a pity party. But sometimes we have difficulties, and instead of saying, I can stand for God, we feel sorry for ourselves, don't we? It's easy to do. All of us have done that. And if you have never done that, I want to know what else you lie about. Because we consider the difficulties of life, and sometimes it's easy to feel a little sorry for ourselves, isn't it? When we start looking inwardly, we take the focus from where it should be. It shouldn't be on us. It shouldn't be specifically on someone else. It should ultimately be a focus on God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. I'm amazed as I get to know the brethren here at North Jefferson better and better. I'm amazed at the strength that some of our individual members have. We have members who deal with sickness, dealing with their bodies in different ways. We have members who deal with issues that aren't physical, but issues that are mental. We have some that have had issues in the home. We have some that have had issues in their childhood. Yet we have members who stay strong and can use those difficulties for good. We consider the trials that we endure, I say, you know, that just makes our armor that much thicker. Makes me more equipped to share the gospel. If your parents go through a divorce, it's hard. But how you deal with it, focusing on God, you'll be able to help others that have to go through and endure that. There are so many other trials we could talk about that we get through. We're seen to the other side of the problem. We have stood strong. Use that to help others. Use that to help others. There are people in Mount Pleasant, our beautiful town, that are suffering through some of the same things that we have brethren that are suffering through. Let's reach out to them and let them know they're not alone and that there's a way that they can get through these trials. Let's use our strength for evangelism and sharing the most important thing that there is, the gospel. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Earlier this year, Jason Sparks, one of my preaching buddies, he's over the Truth and Love program, his uncle passed away. And the funeral was down in Athens, and I love the Sparks family, so I went to go support him. And his uncle had been handicapped throughout his entire life. I'm forgetting how it happened. But he had trouble walking, had some mental trouble, had issues with certain things. But he was so positive. They said the impact that he left was great. And as I was talking to Jason on the phone the day that it happened, I told him, I said, you know, the difficulties you've told me about your uncle, the body that he seemed to be trapped in, I said, that's staying here. I said, he's not going to know pain anymore. He's not going to know suffering if he was faithful to the Lord. He's not going to be entrapped with a physical body with ailments. He's going to be with God. And then Jason used it in the lesson that he gave. I told him to thank me for it later. But he probably had the same idea in mind. We're leaving these fleshly bodies behind. To that I say, good riddance. I want to go home. We can look forward to that. Whatever we're enduring today is fleeting. Let's use what happens today to empower us to help others. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. It's a scripture, Chris. Referenced this morning. You did more than a good job. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That joy doesn't mean when something bad we have to click our heels like the Lucky Charms leprechaun and laugh like a slack-jawed yokel. That's not what that joy means at all. That joy means understanding what will happen when we go through trials. That we're going to have that extra strength that we didn't have before. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I wanted to be a football player. I wanted to play college football. I wanted to play in the NFL. That was a little dream I had when I was in the 7th grade. And I tore my ACL. I was that weird kid that was 12 years old and 5'9", 5'10", and everybody else were little kids, so I was a beast out of the football field, just throwing them around, because I was kind of a grown man, just throwing folks around. Tore my ACL, and you know, I carried years of resentment. I couldn't really play football anymore. Not any good at all. Kind of limped around. But I was mad. And finally realized, you know, being mad isn't helping anybody. It's not helping me. It's taking my focus off what it needs to be. You know, how many things have we wanted to happen? Dreams we had when we were younger. This is what I want. Yet we're thrust into a position that may be difficult, but we're ultimately able to give God the glory and be more useful for His kingdom. So we see, don't love the things in the world. We want to love the Father. In Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall confute every tongue that tries against you in judgment. That is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. The worst thing that anyone can do to us is kill us. But they can't separate us from God. No matter what trial you are enduring, you will get through it. You're going to get through it. You're going to be able to be even more useful to the Lord. Because nobody's going to stop God. God's people are the winners. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Those who are obedient are a chosen race. We're different. We're set apart. We all stand evenly at the foot of the cross, yet all of us have different experiences, different personalities, and we're able to reach out with the same soul-saving gospel. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, again Paul states, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." It's easy to feel hopeless with a thorn in the flesh, isn't it? It's so easy to do. And when we just throw our hands up and quit, the devil's happy. The devil is happy because we're no longer focusing on God. Do whatever it takes to fight through the trials you're going through and utilize what's happened for the kingdom. Because if we're strong in the Lord, the reward is out of this world. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It doesn't matter how many people you've had Bible studies with. It doesn't matter how many people you've baptized. It doesn't matter how many plates of casserole you've made for potlucks. Those aren't going to bring you to salvation. It is ultimately the power of God. The response, the glory goes to God. What we do with that, the harder that we work, the more good can be done. The more good can be done, but the glory goes to God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Let's get through our trials, keep our focus on Jesus. People may judge us here on earth, but we'll be right with God. I love that. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, I love the powerful language of this verse, "To keep our focus, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." God's not going to leave us. We're going to go through different trials, various trials. Some are going to be a little easier to get through, some are going to be very difficult. But the fact is, if we are faithful, we can overcome those. We can be stronger in our faith and we can be useful for the kingdom. The thorn in our flesh might very well be what aids us in spending an eternity with the Father. So we look at the conclusion. Paul had a beautiful, faith-strengthening vision, even though we don't know much about it. Paul endured a thorn in the flesh, even though we don't know what it was, but he stayed faithful. How are you responding to adversity? Are you standing up and fighting? Are you throwing the pity party? If you're throwing the pity party, let's pray for you. Let us pray with you. Let's pop those black balloons and get you back on the straight and narrow, strong on your feet. If you're not a Christian, I'd encourage you to become one. We'd love to study with you, talk with you about believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If your focus isn't what it should be, do whatever it takes to get your focus where it needs to be. And that's on God. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and sing.